Good morning, everyone. The message this morning actually has been, I've shared it before, it's about a personal story that has happened to me, and it has been posted on Audioverse before under the title, When Troubles Come. But under the behest of my dear wife, she suggested that I re-record the story because a lot has happened since I first shared it and that there's more information that others could be blessed by it. And I think she thinks that I'm a better preacher now than I was back then. But don't tell her I said that. But before we get into it, I invite you just to bow your heads with me as we begin. Father in heaven, I ask now that you will be with us as we recall the workings that you have performed in my own life and also through the lives of others. And as we investigate some principles of your teaching and the manner in which you deal with us, may we be encouraged, and perhaps there might be one or a few of us who need to hear this message. And I ask that your spirit might be here to custom tailor the words so that it is exactly what we need to hear. Bless us now with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the morning of December 19, 2007. I woke up in the hotel at GYC, which was held in Minneapolis, Minnesota that year. I was the vice president of logistics for GYC, which meant I was responsible for the coordination of all the nuts and bolts of the convention, all the hotel rooms, registration, the meals, the rigging for the lights and the stage and the chairs and in hotel and transportation, insurance, security, blah, 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 all the rest. So it was a big day. GYC was to begin that day, and I had spent most of the previous year getting ready for this convention. So I was in the hotel room with my friends, and I was sitting on the couch on my computer when all of a sudden I felt this strange sensation in the back of my neck. It started off sort of itchy, and then it got more painful. It became this shooting, burning sensation that sort of radiated down from my neck into my shoulders, into my chest, into my back, into my arms, and I thought, this is strange. So I put my computer down and I tried to get up out of my seat, only to find out that my legs were wobbly and I couldn't even hold myself up, and I collapsed on the floor. My friends rushed over. They said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And within a few minutes, I couldn't move my arms. My legs were still a little bit mobile, so they tried to pick me up, but I couldn't stand still. My friends literally had to carry me and set me on the bed, and they started frantically calling all the doctors that they knew. As they shared the symptoms that were being manifested in my body to these doctors, one of them said, "Let me talk to him." So I got put on the phone with this physician, don't know who he was, never met him. He said, "From what your friends are telling me, you have a very serious problem." He says, "I don't know what it is, but you need to get to the emergency room right now." And he even warned me. He said, "You need to be prepared that based on what I am hearing, it is likely that they will have to intubate you, which means sedate you, stick the tube down your throat to help you breathe." And so my friends, they scattered trying to get a wheelchair, trying to find a car to transport me, getting all the things worked out. And all the meanwhile, as they were pushing me through the hotel, I was on my Bluetooth headset calling all of my associates and telling them, "Do this, do this, do this. Make sure all of these things are working." Because GYC was starting. We were going to have thousands, 5,000, 6,000 people come. And this was not a good time for this to be happening. And so they whisked me off to the from the hotel to the hospital, which happened to only be 10 minutes away, fortunately. And as I got wheeled into the emergency room, the friend who went with me, he was actually my current brother-in-law, he's a physician as well, he told them exactly what my symptoms were, and immediately they brought me into the back room and they started to analyze my situation. Well, before long, before GYC began that evening, I was completely paralyzed from the neck down. I could no longer breathe on my own, and just as that doctor told me on the phone, they sedated me and they intubated me. And for the next 3 days, I was unconscious, and the doctors did all of the tests that they needed to do to try to figure out what was wrong with this young man. And my parents were already on the way. They arrived on Wednesday, right after I was sedated. And through the course of the next few days, as the doctors tried to figure things out, the doctor had the unpleasant task of telling my mother that your son may not survive. And if he does, because they localized the damage, it was in my spinal cord. And the spinal cord is such a small area that any damage there has huge consequences. And so the doctor said, even if he were to survive, he likely will never recover. He will never be able to move again. Not the words any sensible mother would want to hear. And so Friday evening came. GYC was in full swing. Sabbath was coming, and a group of friends came to my hospital room to conduct an anointing service for me. Pastor Mark Finley was there as a speaker, and so he led out in the anointing service. That was Friday evening. The very next morning, Sabbath morning, during Sabbath school time, all of GYC, all 5,000-6,000 people, had a special prayer session specifically for my healing. It was broadcasted on 3ABN. As I travel around the world now, there are still people who said, we were watching that day and we prayed for you. So prayer was being uplifted around the world for my healing. And I believe it is in direct answer to those prayers that on that Sabbath day, I began to recover. So I went down, 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 down until Sabbath, and then I began to pull back up. So by the end of GYC on Sunday, the very next day, I was able to breathe on my own, and they were able to extubate me. They took out the tube. The next day on Monday, they moved me out of the ICU into a step-down unit. By the end of the week, I could actually stand on my own power and I could walk. And in 2 weeks' time, I was discharged out of the hospital in Minneapolis, the University of Minnesota, Minneapolis, and I was flown back to Loma Linda, where my parents lived, for inpatient rehabilitation. I was there for a few more months, and then I had outpatient rehabilitation after that. And so from that time, my recovery just took off. And I was well enough to be able to travel by the month of May. This happened in December. By the month of May, I was able to go speak for graduation at Lower Brook Academy, where I actually was a teacher right before I got sick. I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. And then that summer, I was able to travel to Malaysia and Singapore to hold youth conferences. And then exactly 1 year and 1 day later, from the day I got sick, I was standing at the pulpit on Sabbath morning at the next GYC telling this story and encouraging that group of people to say, look, it's because of your prayers, their prayers, that I'm standing here alive before them. And so, of course, all of you medical nuts out there are probably wondering, so what happened? What was your condition? Well, the doctors diagnosed me with what's called transverse myelitis. Transverse means it affected both sides of my body. Myelitis is inflammation of the myelin, the insulating cells around the nerves in my spinal cord. But what caused it, the doctors don't fully know. The best guess is they call it post-viral, so it's some autoimmune response to some virus that I had, but that's the best guess that they have. So I have been recovering ever since. I still have some lingering effects in my upper extremities, but for the most part, I survived, and I'm alive, and I'm a normal functioning human being. And I praise God for that. I am a living, breathing testament of God's healing power and His answer to fervent prayer. So I share this story to set the backdrop, because I want to use this story to share with you or to discuss a question that I think plagues a lot of Christians. In fact, when I was in Loma Linda as a patient there, I would have visitors come in, and many of them had this question that just irked them. It just rung inside of them. They just could not get over it. And in fact, it seemed this question bothered them more than it bothered me. And the question goes something like this: if God is all powerful, and if God is all capable, and if God is so good and so loving and compassionate, why would He allow this to happen to you? To generalize the question a little bit, it goes something like this: why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why would God allow evil and suffering to enter into the experience of His people? Isn't He capable of holding back all of that pain and misery? Why would He permit this? In fact, I have a friend who left the church, who turned his back on God because he could not find an answer to this question. As a young man, he had a friend, 9 years old, who died of cancer. And this young man, his friend, who's still alive, he says, "I simply cannot accept a God who would allow that to happen." And now he is a faithless, godless man. It's an important question to have an answer to, don't you think? And notice I am limiting the discussion today not to the bigger question of why is there evil and suffering in the world at all, in a general sense. That is a discussion for another time. Neither am I saying why do people suffer, maybe I'll put it this way, why do bad things happen to bad people? I mean, that's pretty sensible, right? I mean, you suffer when you make stupid decisions. There's a law of cause and effect, and if you make a bad choice, you reap the wild oats that you sow. So I'm not dealing with that either. I'm specifically dealing with this scenario where there is a good, upstanding, righteous, innocent person who yet, to no fault of their own, suffer pain, loss, injury, whatever, persecution, what have you. That's the question I'm trying to answer. But before we go there, let's just take a look first in the scripture reading for the day. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution." Is that what the verse says? Does it say they might, they may, perhaps, sometime, they shall? Do you realize that this is a promise that you can claim in the Bible? Have you ever claimed this promise? "God, you have said that everyone who takes your name will suffer persecution." "I'm not being persecuted right now, Lord, so I claim that promise." We don't claim that kind of promise, but nevertheless, it is a guarantee. It is a guarantee that if we choose to follow Jesus Christ, somewhere along the way, not some of us, all of us, will suffer persecution in one way or another. So rather than coming to God with this sense of entitlement that sometimes we have, we said, "Lord, don't you know how much I had to give up to follow you? Don't you know that I had to give up this scholarship to this campus, to this school? I had to quit this job. I had to quit this relationship because I chose to follow you. How dare you let me suffer like this?" That's the wrong question. Because God had made it very clear, if you follow me, you must take up your cross There will be pain. There will be loss. There will be difficulties. Make no mistake. So that question really is, so why does God allow that? Why must this be the case? I want to share with you 7 reasons this morning. How many reasons? 7 reasons why God allows bad things to happen to His people. Reason number 1. God allows bad things to happen to His people in order to reveal His goodness and His mercy. Now, you're probably thinking, now what? God uses pain in our life to demonstrate how good and merciful He is? That doesn't make any sense. Well, have you ever heard of this idea saying where you don't know how much you have until you lose it? You know, sometimes life is so good. Life is so easy. The path is so smooth that we take it for granted. When I was laying there in the hospital room, I could not move. I could not even twitch. And I had this tube down my throat. I couldn't even breathe on my own. And I'm laying there on my back, and then I would develop an itch right here. What does a guy do who is paralyzed from the neck down when he's got an itch on his nose? I couldn't talk. I couldn't say anything. So I lay there with this itch on my nose, and it would drive me crazy. And I would get grumpy, and I would, you know, like, try to make gurgling sounds so people would come over, and they're like, what's wrong? I'm like, I can't say anything. So here's the point. How many of us this morning woke up and thanked the Lord for the ability to do this? Sometimes God has to take away certain things for us to recognize just how much we've been given. When we can't even scratch our nose, all of a sudden, everything's a blessing and a gift from God. We realize how much we depend on the Lord for everything. And so God sometimes has to come down and give us a kick in the rump and say, look, don't you forget that all of the good things that you take for granted, it is only because of me. And so God permits bad things to happen to His people for us to remember where all good gifts come from. And here's a Bible verse here I think we all know. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. There's more to this that I want to dig into. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is another principle in the way that God works. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Another way of saying this is that in all things, God is working for the good. It's not saying that everything that happens to us is necessarily good, because sometimes it does hurt, sometimes it is, you know, painful. But everything that does happen, God can use it to do something great, something good at the end of it. But another way that I read this passage is that through all experiences, through all circumstances, no matter how dark it might be, we can see the fingerprints of God if we are looking. So in my experience, I told you that I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. As I was being wheeled around the hospital, I was looking up at the banners, and it just so happens that the hospital that I was 10 minutes away from was one of the leading neurological medical centers in the country. They were more qualified and better equipped to deal with my specific illness than even if I was home in Loma Linda. I couldn't have picked a better hospital. And I've never been to Minnesota before. Not only that,
Just 24 hours earlier, I told you I was at GYC. Just 24 hours earlier, I was living up in the mountains of Tennessee, in Dayton, Tennessee, teaching at a school called Laurel Brook Academy. I was living by myself in a house out in the country, no roommates, neighbors far away, an hour away from the closest hospital. What would have happened if I had gotten sick just one day earlier? Who knows? Moreover, at the time, I was still under my parents' health insurance coverage, which was set to expire in just a few months. Not only that, I got sick during GYC of all times. How often do you get sick right when 6,000 of God's people gather together conveniently to pray for you? How often is it that Mark Finley is down the road to come and have an anointing service for you, right? And how often is your prayer session, the prayer service for your healing, broadcasted around the world at 3ABN? Can you see that even in the midst of whatever loss I might have experienced, it was as though God is up in heaven orchestrating everything so that it happened at the best possible time to the best possible consequence? I just imagine in my sanctified imagination, Satan, you know, I believe Satan is the cause of illness. God doesn't cause it, he simply permits it. And so God is sitting in the throne of heaven, on the throne of heaven, and he sees Satan about to do his work. He's about to, you know, touch my spinal cord or whatever. And God says, wait. Hold on just a minute. Let me check his schedule. Let me check his calendar. Oh, this day's not good. This day. Okay, that's the day. All right, you can go now. It's as though God said, only within these bounds can you work. And in the midst of all that, I can't help but see that God's fingerprints are everywhere. And of course, I had friends there. I had certain friends. Of course, my brother-in-law was there. He's a doctor. And then another friend of mine, he came to be with me in the ER. He was a neurologist. So he saw everything that was happening, and he was able to go call when I needed oxygen. There wasn't a moment that my brain had no oxygen to it. I mean, one thing after the other. It was as though God allowed it to happen in the best possible way. Reason number one, God allows such things to happen to demonstrate, to reveal his goodness and his mercy. Even in the midst of pain, we can see that God is still there if we train our eyes to look for him. So reason number two, why does God allow his people to suffer? To teach us to pray. To teach us to pray. And notice I don't say to teach us how to pray, is to teach us simply to pray. How many of you have the experience like I have? Life is going well. It's generally in the middle of the semester sometime, right? Before our final exams. Sometime after the beginning of school, we're settled, we're in the groove, finals is still a ways off, and the prayer life of the saints sort of just evaporates. It's sort of like lower down in the priority list. But when troubles come, final exam is next week, all of a sudden, all of the students are the holiest people on the earth. Because we remember all of a sudden, oh, we got to pray. You see, God sometimes realizes we forget these things. So he has to give us some rough waters, some difficulty, so that we will not forget to pray. Of course, we have to pray even when the going is good, but it's helpful sometimes to be reminded. In James chapter 5, let's look there. James chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13. We read this passage. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." So specifically in illness, God calls us to prayer. Now I want to make a special note here. Notice it doesn't say that the prayer of faith will heal the sick, because that's not necessarily the case. But if there is faith attending the prayer of the saint, he shall be saved. And it says, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's an important distinction. God can save the soul, but that does not necessarily mean that he will heal the sickness. In fact, Mark Finley, when he was in the anointing service, mentioned something that I will never forget. He said, it is always God's plan, it is always in God's will to heal his people. Now that sounds contradictory to what we just read, but hear me out. But the question is when? When will God heal his people? Sometimes God heals immediately, miraculously, instantaneously. Other times, he heals over a period of time, usually in natural means, through the natural course of events. But other times, he may heal on the resurrection morning. And so if you take that application to this passage in James chapter 5, indeed, God will heal the sick. It may be on the resurrection morning, but he will heal his people. And of course, my mom was standing there next to me, and she's like, please let it be number one or two. Please don't let it be number three. But the point I was going back to is to teach us to pray. God wants us to pray, and so he allows bad things to happen to us sometimes. In Great Controversy, page 525, paragraph 2, this is what I read. It is a part of God's plan to grant us an answer to the prayer of faith. That which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask? So what is this telling me? It says that there are certain things that God simply will not do. He's chosen somehow, I don't fully understand it, chosen somehow to not do certain things unless we ask him to. And so I just imagine God sitting up there, he's like, I've got all of these blessings, right? Oh, he can open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing so that we have no room to receive it. But he's saying, I can't give it unless you ask for it. So he's thinking, how am I going to make them ask? How am I going to get them to ask? I hate to do this, but I'm going to allow some pain into their life so they'll remember to pray for those blessings. Reason number two, God wants to teach us to pray. I got a letter while I was in the hospital, an email, from a friend of mine. And this is what she wrote. I first heard about your sudden paralysis Thursday. It really shook me up how sudden it was. None of us were expecting it, as I know you weren't. It left me with this urgent sense to pray for you. Now, I have to tell you, I've been struggling with my prayer life recently. Somehow it seems like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. It has seemed as though they're just empty rituals. But suddenly, with the urgent sense to pray for you, I made time for real prayer. Al, I don't know how much good it did for you, but it changed me. I learned the secret to a meaningful prayer life, praying for others. God felt nearer to me when I was praying for you than he ever felt when I was praying for myself. It has asked me to ask how much the rest of my spiritual life would be revived if I started focusing more of it around others instead of myself. So I just wanted to tell you thank you. You've helped bring life to my prayer time and helped us all to believe in the miracle of prayer again. God allows bad things to happen to his people sometimes to teach us to pray. And that's exactly what happened in my friend's life. But this letter illustrates point number three. Point number three is that sometimes God allows bad things to happen to his people for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. So we've talked about to reveal God's goodness and his mercy, to teach us to pray, and now for the benefit of others. Just like in this friend of mine, her life, she did not realize that she needed a jump start in her prayer life. in her devotional life, but through my experience, that was exactly what she needed. And I told you earlier, I was a student, or rather, I was a student teacher at Lower Brook Academy. I taught Bible, and I had a number of students. And for those of you who have ever been in high school, in Bible class, you know that there are always those troublemakers. Not everyone is converted in Christian school. Of course, we all know that. And so I was praying earnestly for my students. And in fact, one night, specifically, I said, Lord, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to save these young people. Even if it's sickness, disaster, calamity, whatever it takes. You better be careful what you pray for. Because that's exactly what happened. And after I got sick, I was supposed to go back for second semester after Christmas break. But obviously, I was sick and I couldn't go back. So my students were sort of left, where's our teacher? What happened to him? And all of the things I was trying to convince them of, all of a sudden, they began to take it more seriously. A good friend of mine, Tim Riesenberger, he's been here before, he actually went for a week of prayer later that year. And as he allowed testimonies from the students to say what God has done in your life, my students, one after the other said, I didn't really believe. I didn't really take Jesus seriously until He took our teacher from us. All of a sudden, all of the things I learned in Bible class, I had to know it for myself. And then another student, she was a Catholic student. She came to class. She did a research paper for me on the teaching of hell. She went back to her priest, and she had all these questions. They had no answers. And then at the end of Christmas break, she was going to come back, and she was going to tell her teacher, me, she wanted to study to become an Adventist. But of course, I wasn't there. And she made a commitment that she was going to be faithful and true. And later, several years later, she got into a car accident. And now she's paralyzed from the waist down. But she is a faithful Adventist still to this day. But there's more. Sometimes for the benefit of others, and the benefit can roll on for a long time. Just last week, I was in Florida. And I met up with a friend of mine that I went to school with him back in Hong Kong in elementary school, way back when. And we lost contact with each other, and he always knew me by my Chinese name. And so, fast forward a little bit, in around the year 2007, right about this time, he was living in sin. He was brought up in the church, he went to Adventist schools, he had an Adventist girlfriend, but they were living together, they were living in sin, and he was burdened with a guilty conscience. He was putting on the show outside, but inside he was committing sin. And he knew it. And so last week he told me this story. First time I ever heard it. He said, he's a nurse. He was a nurse back then too, and he's a nurse. And he said he decided that he was going to kill himself. And he managed to gather all of the necessary drugs. They were all lined up in his bathroom. And he knew exactly what he was going to do to take his own life. And he got a call from his parents. Got a call from his parents and said, please pray for your friend. This friend that you went to school with in Hong Kong way back when. And so this friend of mine, he dropped his plans and he started to pray. And as he started to pray over the next few days, somehow miraculously, the desire to kill himself started to go away. And through the next few weeks and months, he broke up with his girlfriend. He changed his life. And that December, he met me at GYC when I shared this story. And he had a look on his face of surprise because he realized who I was only by my Chinese name. But separately, he knew of a guy called Alistair Huang. And in fact, he'd heard some of my sermons on Audioverse. And at GYC, all of a sudden, he realized I was the same person. And so he told me, he said, you haven't seen me in years, but I want to thank you for saving my life. Sometimes, God allows bad things to happen to his people for the benefit of others. You may never know, but in heaven we'll know. And I praise the Lord that I was able to hear this story of my friend just last week. And the blessings continue to roll on in his life as he's now a committed Adventist seeking to serve the Lord. So we've talked about three reasons so far. God reveals his goodness and his mercy to us. He wants to teach us to pray. Sometimes it's for the benefit of others. Reason number four, sometimes God wants to demonstrate his power. So through the bad things that happen to his people, God demonstrates his power. You remember the story of Lazarus. I'm just going to briefly go through the story. You remember how it goes. Lazarus was sick. A messenger sent to Jesus. Instead of going right away, what does Jesus do? He waits. He waits until Lazarus has rotted 4 days in the tomb. Let's actually look at what Jesus says specifically in John chapter 11 and verse 4. John chapter 11 and verse 4, Jesus heard that. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So you see, Jesus has a purpose in allowing things to progress. Sometimes we even get this sense of impatience, where we say, "Lord, things have gotten bad enough. Like, you got to do something. You got to do something. You got to do something." But things go from bad to worse. And that's exactly what happened here in the story of Lazarus. Jesus allows things to go from bad to worse. But let me ask you this question. Suppose that Jesus, when he heard the news of Lazarus' sickness, he immediately picked up everything and he went. And he healed Lazarus, whether he touched him or did some natural remedies or whatever. Or even if he just sent the prescription, why don't you just take some echinacea, golden seal, hot foot bath, take some charcoal, and call me back in 3 days? What if he had done that? What if he had healed Lazarus in that way? Would it have been as great of a demonstration of the power of God than when Jesus came 4 days after he's rotted in the tomb and brought him back to life? I mean, the contrast is stark. It's clear, isn't it? The point I'm trying to make is that sometimes God permits things to get so bad, so difficult, so hopeless, so that there can be no mistake when God arrives. And in my case, you remember the doctors very emphatically looking at my mother saying, "Your son probably won't survive, but if he does, his injury is so severe that we don't think he will ever move, ever recover again." And so here I am a week or two later in the hospital, walking around, chatting with the nurses at the nursing station, just sort of, you know, being friendly and walking around the unit, and the doctor comes in. The same doctor. Actually, it was a resident. And so my mom sort of looked at this resident, like, so sort of had, my mom's a nurse too. So she sort of knows how, anyway, I don't want to get into all that. But anyway, my mom was sort of like, what do you say now, right? That's what she's thinking. What do you say to this now? You know what the doctor said? He's young. His body's just spontaneously healing itself. Those are her exact words. And that happens all the time. So my mom and my dad sort of looked at each other like, uh-huh, right. So they're singing a very different tune now. Rather than credit the healing to God, when there's no way to explain it, some people rather credit things to chance. But we know better than that. It was a demonstration of God's power. Things got so bad that when God arrived and stepped into the situation, we could not deny that he had moved. So we've talked about four reasons so far. God allows bad things to happen to his people to show his goodness and his mercy, to teach us to pray for the benefit of others, and to demonstrate his power. So reason number five, God wishes to use these experiences to reveal our character. Because ask yourselves, who you really are, doesn't it come out when things get rough, when things get bad? You know, we're looking good and happy and clean cut and friendly and nice on church on Sabbath, Right? We've got our suit on, our ties, and everything is so prim and proper, and we say, Happy Sabbath. But we go home and there's something goes wrong. All of a sudden, it seems like we sprout horns and a tail and a pitchfork, and our true colors come out. Even in the Bible, when Jesus was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples' true colors came out. They said, Oh, we'll die for you. But they ran away, cowards. Isn't it the same with us? Just think about Jesus for a moment. When was the character of Christ the most clearly revealed? Was Jesus his character clearly revealed when he was a baby in the manger? I don't think so. When he was baptized? When he was transfigured? Or did we really get the clearest picture of who Jesus was on the cross? When he suffered the keenest pain? When he was separated from his Father, when things were the darkest and the most hopeless, the character of Christ shone the brightest. And shouldn't that be the way with us? Now, when I was in the hospital, you know, I couldn't scratch the itch on my nose, I couldn't do anything, so I became quite a grouch. I mean, I was laying in bed. I mean, you don't get a shower, you don't get bathed. I mean, they just sort of sponge you down. I mean, I could smell myself. I was in bad shape. So I was not in the happiest mood. But when I was moved out of the ICU down to the step-down unit, I was pushed into my room and my nurse was there. She was waiting for me. And she did all of her tests, you know, and, you know, neurological things, you know, where are you, what day it is today, and all that stuff. She looked at me sort of funny. She left the room, and then she came back. And then she quietly, sort of sheepishly, she said, what church do you go to? And I said, I'm an Adventist. And she said, really? And she jumped back. She clapped her hands, she said, I knew it! I knew that you weren't normal! And I'm like, Is that a good thing? I suppose that's a good thing. You look happy. And she said, I'm an Adventist too. And I'm the only Adventist that I know of in the whole place. And the moment you came in here, I knew there was something different about you. And I'm like, oh, mercy. Like, I stink, you know? Like, what is it? But I was naturally shocked by that, considering how grouchy and grumpy I was. But the point is this. Even when we are paralyzed from the neck down, when we haven't been bathed in over a week, when we are emaciated, as I was, I hadn't eaten anything, when we are quadriplegic on our beds in the hospital, even in that day, shouldn't the world be able to look at us and say, these are God's people? In the same way that Christ revealed himself on the cross, should we not demonstrate a Christ-like character in the midst of our pain? But how often it is that it is through these painful experiences that we realize just how bad we are. It's like a mirror gets lowered down and we're like, that's why we just sort of cringe at how bad we are, right? In fact, this is what it says in Ministry of Healing, page 471. It says, God, in his providence, brings these persons into different positions and varied circumstances. Different positions, varied circumstances, read difficulty, right? Painful experiences. That they may discover in their character the defects which have been concealed from their own knowledge. You know, we can be self-deceived. When everything is going well, we think, oh, I'm a pretty good person. But then certain situations happen that push those hot buttons. And we realize, oh, maybe I really am still impatient. Maybe I do have a weakness in this area. And God is trying to reveal these things to us. And that's reason number 5, to reveal our character. But of course, he doesn't leave us there. And that's reason number 6. He reveals our character. And then number 6, he wishes to develop or improve our character. In the same passage, Ministry of Healing, page 471, he says, He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for His service. So God reveals to us our weaknesses, but in order to help us to grow out of them, to improve upon them. And you see, in every sacred, in history, every holy person, great person of God, you can think of Elijah, Joseph, Jesus, John the Baptist, Moses, all of them, before they could stand to perform the duties God intended for them, they had to go through a period of test and trial and suffering. Some of them very intense and keen suffering. And God permits these things because it is the best school in which to train us for greater trusts, to larger responsibilities, to do big and mighty things for Him. Same page in Ministry of Healing, page 471. It says, "Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and His appointed conditions of success." So how many of you, us here today want to be successful? Not very many hands, because you know what I'm going to say next. There's only one way to get there. Through trials, obstacles, pain, suffering, God recognizes it is the only way for us to learn certain lessons. And so He permits it. But there's a promise here. I continue reading. "The fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which He desires to develop. If He saw in us nothing whereby He might glorify His name, He would not spend time in refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into His furnace. It is valuable ore that He refines." Let me put it another way. Are you going through pain? Have you experienced suffering, trials, obstacles in your life? That does not show that God does not care for you. In fact, it shows the very opposite. The fact that you are going through the fires of affliction shows that God thinks you are valuable enough to refine. If you are worthless, He won't bother. He won't even spend the time. But the fact that you are valuable to Him, He doesn't want to see us unrefined. But there's only one way for that refining to take place. "All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution of some kind." And so, reason number 6. God wants to develop our characters, to refine us for greater trusts. And it is a demonstration, a revelation that we are valuable in his sight. So we've gone through 6 reasons so far. Reason number 1, to reveal God's goodness and His mercy. Number 2, to teach us to pray. Number 3, for the benefit of others. Number 4, to demonstrate His power. Number 5, to reveal our characters. And number 6, to refine our characters. Number 7, the 7th reason is perhaps the most significant of all. And that is, sometimes God permits bad things to happen to His people for His own sovereign purposes. What do I mean by that? I mean that there might be a reason out there that's bigger than what we can understand. It just might be a reason that God alone understands that we just can't. Let me try to explain it this way. We are living in the great controversy. And there is evil in the world. There is a picture that is bigger than what we in our small spheres of influence can understand and grasp and see. And so there are things that God has to do that affects the greater good of His universe that we simply cannot fathom. I heard a story once of a friend of mine. She had a young son at the time. And she was cooking in the kitchen. She had the big, big knife, and she was cutting things. And then she turned her back to wash some things in the sink or whatever, and she turned around. And her little boy, I don't know how old he was, 4, 5, 6, maybe, somewhere in there, had climbed up on the table and had the big knife in his hands. He wasn't real steady. He wasn't real, you know, standing real firmly on the tabletop, real high up, holding this big knife. And good thing the mother didn't panic, but she saw the situation and she realized she needed to act fast. And so she said, "Now, Daniel, give that to mommy." "No, mine," right? She said again in a more forceful tone, "Give me the knife." He held it. He said, "No." And so she moved slowly over to him and she grabbed that kid and she wrenched the knife out of his hands. And all of you ladies out there probably breathe a sigh of relief, like, "Oh, phew." But what do you think that kid did? Persecution, suffering, oh, how could you take this from me? My mother is so evil. I was just an innocent kid as she took that knife out of my hands. I wasn't doing anything wrong. But for those of us who know better, we understood that sometimes you cause a little pain to prevent a greater problem. And in the same way, God is in heaven, seeing the bigger picture. And we're that little kid holding a knife, standing on the edge of the table. And sometimes God allows certain painful situations to happen to wrench the knife out of our hands. And it might not even be injury to ourselves that he's preventing. It might be injury to the greater good of the universe. We simply don't fully grasp it. But we just have to understand that there is a God up there who is bigger than us, who knows more than us, who is more loving and capable than us to make the right call. There's actually a story in the Bible that illustrates this point. You remember the story of Job, right? Any sermon about, you know, suffering for the Christian probably is going to talk about Job a little bit. But think of it with me for a moment. Job was a righteous man. He was perfect, the Bible says, upright, escheweth evil. And then all of these calamities fall on him. And of course, we see God permitted them to happen. God didn't cause them to happen. But fast forward to the end of the book of Job, the last few chapters of Job. You remember, God comes down in a whirlwind. And God says, "Job, gird up yourself like a man and answer me." And God just rattles off a long list of questions. You should read it sometime. These are long questions that there's no hope for Job to answer. Things like, "Who have put the stars in their places? Can you loose the Orion's belt? Can you hook up Leviathan?" And, you know, all of these things. God is he's asking these questions. "Hey, Job, if you got all the answers, why don't you try to answer a few of my questions?" Of course, Job couldn't answer any of them. But what was the point? The point is God is trying to show Job, you don't understand everything. And at the end of the story, at the end of the story of Job, do you realize that God never explained to Job what happened? God never sits down and says, "Job, you know, this is what happened in heaven. Satan came up, and, you know, he's accusing me of this, and I'm trying to, you know, defend myself here, and, you know, you're my demonstration of what, you know, what righteousness by faith looks like, and how, you know, faithful man is, and all this." No explanation. God simply asks a lot of questions to Job and say, "If you know these answers, then you have the right to question me." Job feels about this small, right? And at the end of the story, Job just says, "Lord, whatever you decide is fine with me, because I understand that you have your own sovereign purposes." But we have the benefit of seeing behind the veil. You recognize... Do you recognize what would have happened if Job had failed? Do you understand that God had staked his entire government, his entire reputation on the shoulders of one man? He said to Satan, "I am making this statement in front of all the watching universe. Job, will remain faithful. He will not sin, and he will be righteous no matter what you do to him. So just imagine if Job had failed, what kind of mud would have been on God's name? And yet, God never explained to Job what happened. So here's the point. Are you going through suffering? Perhaps there is a celestial reason. Perhaps God in heaven is counting on you to make a point to the universe that you may not even fully understand, but is critical within the scope of the great controversy. You are important in God's plan, even if it makes no sense, because God has his own sovereign purposes. The Bible tells us his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heaven is from the earth. Again, in Ministry of Healing, page 479, paragraph 2. It says, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. So even if we were to know the full story, God's way is the best way. And it's best that we learn that lesson now and to submit ourselves to him now. So seven reasons why God permits his people to suffer. To reveal his goodness and his mercy. To teach us to pray for the benefit of others. To demonstrate his power. To reveal our character. To refine our characters, and for his own sovereign purposes. A couple years ago, I heard a story about a Chinese Bible worker in the country of China. And at the time of the story, he was in his mid to late 60s. And he was a faithful worker for the Lord. He had been imprisoned over 40 times in his ministry, and he had been mercilessly beaten many times. His body was just one giant scab. He has scars everywhere from the beating and lashings that he received in prison. But every time he comes out, he goes right back to work. And so one night he was at a convert's house. And because they were poor people, they shared one bed. So one person's head was over here, the other person's head was this way, and they were doing the best they can. And in the middle of the night, the convert heard this Bible worker start thrashing and yelling in his sleep. And he was yelling, "I do, I do, I do." And of course, they sat up. The convert said, "Are you okay?" And this Bible worker took a deep breath. He said, "Oh, I'm fine. I just had a dream. And in my dream, I saw Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus came and I saw the clouds depart and he was coming seated on the throne and everything we've worked for was about to come true." But Jesus stopped. Midway, he stopped and he asked a question to every one of us there. He said, "Who of you have borne scars for me? How many of you have scars for me? How many of you have borne scars for Jesus?" And that Bible worker rolled up his sleeves and he said, "I do. I have scars for Jesus." This elderly gentleman died shortly after. But he not only died in the hope of the resurrection, he died with scars for Jesus. The Bible tells us that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I leave with you this final promise found in Ministry of Healing, page 478. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. I want to have scars for Jesus. Don't you? Not because I enjoy or relish the thought of pain. That's not the point. But the point is that for me to be ready for him to come, inevitably, as a soldier for Christ, I will have scars. And I want those scars to be the testament that I have been faithful regardless of the cost. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of mighty works. And while we understand that you are more than capable to heal and even to prevent disaster and calamity and disease, we thank you that you work not as we work, but you see the bigger picture and you care for us and you allow things to happen to us for the best good. Now today, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, asking that you will grant us that faith like Job, the faith to be faithful even when we don't fully understand. And may you lead us from this place, and may you give us the courage to face the obstacles and trials in the coming week. And may you give us that success that comes from meeting those trials. Go with us, we pray in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.